Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 21 to 25. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme overall for these verses is a solid foundation. A solid foundation. Life is full of uncertainties to us. Not to God, for he has foreordained whatsoever cometh to pass. But for us, there is great uncertainty about many things. The one certainty is death at the end of life. And the only way of being certain of happiness beyond the grave is by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. These five verses demonstrate that only in Christ, as one of his people, can we have anything solid and enduring or even meaningful. First of all then, feeding others or starving to death. Feeding others or starving to death. Verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of understanding. The godly man who is settled with his trust in the Lord is not only blessed himself, but is able to speak a word in season to him that is weary. They have a Saviour to speak about. Like the psalmist, my heart is inditing good matter. I speak the things concerning the King. My tongue is as the pen of a ready writer. So the believer has something to talk about, something worth talking about. He has a gospel to tell others of, whilst the work of public preaching is the duty of ministers. It belongs to us all as the people of God to bear testimony to those around us of the truth as it is in Jesus. No further proof is required than the fact that we are to love our neighbour as ourselves, so that we can say, come, see what the Lord hath done for my soul. The godly man's distribution of truth to others does not even reduce what he has. That's the wonderful thing about truth, the truth of God. It multiplies like the loaves and fishes, that as you disseminate it and give it to others, you have no less truth yourself, and you have the joy of making known that truth to others as well. So that spreading the truth is all good. He has tasted that the Lord is good. and he has truth to spare for others, to minister grace to the hearers. In other words, the godly have something worth saying. On the other hand, the fool hasn't even enough wisdom for himself. Not that he is necessarily bereft of wise counsel, but he does not avail himself of it. He has nothing of substance to tell others. Though he may pretend to be very wise and have much to offer, at the end of the day, he is a blind leader of the blind, and both shall fall into the ditch. Do you realize that the ungodly have no answers? Do we understand that when someone is faced with death, that the cleverest unbeliever in the world has nothing to say worth saying? That all the acclaim of the ungodly is bluff. The modern sanitization of death is just bluff, bluster, glossing over the awful reality of leaving this world. It is part of the modern approach to treat death as normal, which in a sense it is, but to treat it as something to be accepted and not to be feared. But without Christ, it is to be feared. It is the King of Terrors, as the scriptures describe it. So that the ungodly man, the most able and the most skillful and the most eloquent of godless men, has nothing of substance or value to say, because he hasn't embraced the truth himself, the offers of mercy in Christ Jesus. He is on the way to hell himself, and he therefore cannot tell others the way to heaven. And so the godly man, the lips of the righteous feed many. He has something worth saying, which if received will benefit immensely those who hear him. But fools die for want of wisdom. They have no truth themselves, and how can they give it to others? So keep in mind that in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we believe and profess, we have the greatest treasure. We have something more valuable than all the discoveries and inventions of men. And if we keep it to ourselves, we do not well, for this is a day of glad tidings, and we hold our peace. Secondly, riches and communion with God. Riches and communion with God. Verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The meaning here is not that the godly are free of all sorrows, but the ungodly, when they become rich, they generally have sorrows with it, because they cannot handle riches. The ungodly cannot handle riches. You say, but some do. They use it very sensibly. They get rich, but they don't go mad. Others do. The winners of the lottery, so often they end up in misery and end up wishing they'd never won the millions of pounds that they receive. But you see, there are others who are very sensible, and yet riches for the ungodly do bring sorrow. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The ungodly misuse riches. They idolize them, or they use them foolishly. But even the best do not use them as stewards under God. Whereas the meek of the earth, those who fear the Lord, they see through all of this. 1 Timothy 6 again in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You see, they've seen through, they've got a correct assessment of what riches are about. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Those who are born of the Spirit are able to have a right assessment of riches, that they are to be used for the kingdom of God, for the glory of his name, whereas the ungodly always, one way or another, make a mess of it. Psalm 52, the righteous shall see and laugh, and shall say, lo, this is the man that made God not God his strength, but strengthened himself in wickedness, and had his confidence in his riches. To be rich and godly is not that common. Not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of this world to confound the mighty, and the base things of this world to confound those that are noble, the noble of this world. God has done this on purpose to show the fact that riches and honor and wealth do not impress him. If you can't use riches in a godly way, better not to have them. If you can't use riches in a godly way, better not to have them. Proverbs 30, verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. If you can't glorify God with riches, then best be without them, because they'll be a snare. But God in heaven knows what is best for his children. But used well by the believer, material blessings do not bring sorrow with them. That's the point. They don't bring the sorrows that accompany wealth among the ungodly, because the ungodly always get it wrong, whereas the godly, if you have a godly man who glorifies God in his life, the accumulation of riches will simply give him the wherewithal to glorify God just the same. Thirdly, cruel fun and wise discernment. Cruel fun and wise discernment. Verse 23, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. First of all, the cruel fun. The man who enjoys mischief. And you know, there are lots of people who do take pleasure in mischief and in the afflictions of others, far more than we care to admit. But perhaps also the thought is of putting the fun, so-called, ahead of the good of our neighbour. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief. We all like humour, poking fun at one another. But what happens when the other person might be hurt? We all make mistakes, we all blunder, but when we realise that they might be hurt, do we stop in our tracks? Do we draw back? Or does the thought, the desire to be thought of as clever and witty and humorous by others, take priority over the other person's feelings? You see, that's just pride. Pride in wit often overrides love to our neighbour. If 10 people will think we're funny, why worry about the one who is wounded? It's as simple as that. And that's just pride. We want to be well thought of. And if it means wounding one person, never mind. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief. We risk it because we are eager to be thought clever. Or making humour out of the distresses of others. Do you think God is glorified in that? This pride must be mortified. Better to be thought dull than to be thought clever and wound our neighbour. Better to be thought dull than to sport mischievously. Being known as the life and soul of the party is not the top priority for a Christian. The top priority is the glory of God. Loving God and loving our neighbour, and humour which has its place, must be within that framework. If it's consistent with love to God and our neighbour, then let it be, but not otherwise. On the other hand, a man of understanding hath wisdom. He often discerns, he knows when to stop. He's under control. Self-control is part of the Spirit's work within us. And he has a self-denying and loving mind. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4-5. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let our humour be consistent with that. Fourthly, anticipating things to come. Verse 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Here we have two different things in one way, the fear of the wicked, that which he dreads, and the desire of the righteous. So that we're talking about a fear and a desire. We're talking about what the wicked man doesn't want to happen and what the godly man does want to happen. But they have this in common, that they are fulfilled. The fear of the wicked. In all his godless enjoyments, the ungodly man has a fear. The fear that what he has, what he enjoys, will not last. It will be taken away. His present enjoyments will not last forever. Every now and again, reality darts into his darkened soul to tell him that this cannot go on indefinitely and will not do so. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of mirth is heaviness. Proverbs 14, verse 13. Or Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And so the ungodly man, from time to time, perhaps suffers from this thought, this can't go on. It won't go on. Perhaps he suppresses the idea. He knows it won't go on forever, the enjoyment of his sin. But yet he puts it to one side. He tries to get rid of it. But still, it's there. Hebrews 2:15 talks about Christ coming to deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He anticipates. He suppresses the thought. He holds it down. But the reality of his guilt before God, and that God is the judge of all the earth, in some way or another, spoils, however vaguely, the thought that there is an end. At the very least, spoils his pleasure. His enjoyments have sorrows with them, because he wants them to go on forever, and they won't. But then the desire of the righteous, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. What do the righteous desire? What do those who are born of the Spirit and trust in the Saviour, what do they desire in this world and in the next? They desire fellowship with Christ. And they shall have it in this world and have it in abundance in the world to come. Desire for Christ is the one thing. The desire for Christ and for holiness is the one thing that will be satisfied. That is the great desire that will be satisfied forever in the world to come. Those who are born of the Spirit, those who are in Christ, they desire Him. They desire conformity to Him. And in the world to come, they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied when they awake with His likeness. They shall see His face, and naught that defileth shall enter therein, in a world of holiness and happiness, in the presence of God. Holiness of heart produces a desire for more holiness of heart, and satisfaction will be found ultimately in the presence of the Lord. So the fear of the wicked, those unconscious thoughts and dreads, they will come. Perhaps not in the form that he thinks of, but they will come. Because God will bring him into judgment. But the desire of the righteous shall be fulfilled. Fifthly, nothing is secure but union with the Lord. Nothing secure but union with the Lord. Verse 25, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. That word foundation can possibly mean building, but the idea is of a building on a solid foundation. In a whirlwind, much that seemed permanent gets ripped from its setting and moorings and blown away. If you've seen reports of these great tornadoes and whirlwinds in other parts of the world, you'll see things that seem to be fastened, fixed, settled, never to move, and they're ripped away and blown for huge distances. They seem fixed, but they weren't, at least not sufficiently to withstand what came. So it is with the ungodly. All they live for and all they love will be taken from them. All their joys will be removed. The ungodly man has nothing that will not be torn from him, either in this world or when he leaves it. But not so the righteous. His union with Christ will last. It will not be taken away. He has the one thing needful, the one thing that does last, peace with God and fellowship with Him. and whatever else is taken away, his union with Christ will not be taken away, but it shall endure unto life eternal. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, the well-known parable. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Which one of these describes you? Because you are certainly one or the other. You either are building upon a rock or upon the sand. Well, what is your hope for the life to come? What is your hope beyond the grave? Are you trusting in Christ and his righteousness, his bearing of the guilt of sin? Are you trusting in him to make you accepted with God? If not, nothing else will do by way of substitute for this. No joy, no pleasure, no enjoyment will substitute for this. But the righteous, they are in an everlasting foundation. They are settled. They are fixed so that when the whirlwind comes, there's no movement, because they are united to the Lord, and they stay united to the Lord. They have been born of the Spirit, and their confidence is in Christ, and that will see them through beyond this world to the world to come, where there is an inheritance laid up for them, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, we pray that thou wilt look upon us and bless thy word to us. Enable us to see that in Christ we have the better part, that in him we have that which is more to be desired than all the pleasures of sin. O Lord our God, that in Christ Jesus there is an everlasting inheritance that shall not be taken from us. Enable us then to possess our souls in patience, to see the vanity of the world for what it is, and to go on in thy name, and to glorify thee in the earth, to make thee our joy, our chiefest joy, and that thou wilt bless thy truth to our hearts to this end. We thank thee for food and drink, bless our further fellowship together, that we might and be encouraged in the truth. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.